I'm going to do something slightly different this morning, and so I'm not going to read our text until we get after a rather perhaps lengthy introduction. It'll take us to where the Lord wants us to be, I believe, this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, there is no place else that we would rather be, as we just sang, but to be in your presence. And I thank you, Lord, that because of what you did on the cross, you have made that possible, that we can live every day, every moment of our lives in your presence, Lord, in the difficult times, in the joyful times, in the times of doubt, in the times of even being away from you or not trusting in you, you are always there. And we are so thankful for that because, Lord, we are desperately aware of our need of you. And so I pray this morning that as we open your word, Lord, that you would minister to each of our hearts. Father God, it's my desire to make your love known to us this morning, perhaps in a way that I believe each of us need. I know I need to know your love in an even deeper way. So, Lord, be glorified in the preaching and the teaching of your word this morning. May your word hit the mark in every one of our hearts. And I pray this in the mighty and wonderful and saving name of Jesus. Amen. I have a question. I think it's there in your bulletin. It's how do we know our Father God whom we cannot see? Or perhaps better yet, the question should be, how can we know? How can we know Father God that we do not see? The first thing that I'm very aware of, and I hope you are too, that we find him in his word. If it wasn't for his word, we would not know Father God. If it wasn't for his word, we would not know his love. We would not know his plan. We would not know his purposes for us. We wouldn't know what this church was all about, why we're here on this earth. So many questions that he answers in his word. But I believe that one of the most precious places in the Old Testament is what David wrote in Psalm 68 and 5 that really describes who Father God is. And he said this, "A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy habitation." Has anybody here ever felt fatherless? One or two of you? I think we all have, if we're honest, there are those moments when we just don't sense his presence. Perhaps some of you didn't have a great earthly father. And so it's even more intense for you when Father God is not present there for you as he seems not to be, but we know that he is, because his word tells us that. But I just think that David really hit it when he said, God is the father of the fatherless. He's the father of those who have not a clue what it is to have a father. He's the defender of the widows. And from his vantage point in his holy habitation, he sees everything. From his vantage point, he sees those that have been abandoned by their father, and upon those who have lost their husbands, and he looks upon them with great love and compassion because he is the perfect father, and his perfect love casts out fear. Amen. Turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 64. And pay close attention to what Isaiah is saying here, what he's confessing. We're going to read verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 64, beginning at the 6th verse. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. What a state. You ever been in that state? But now look what Isaiah says in verse 8, and he says it to the Lord. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter, and all we are the work of your hand. You know what Isaiah is saying? He's saying no matter how far we've gone away, no matter how broken we are, no matter how deep the sin that we have in our lives, he is there. And he's able to restore. He's able to remake. He takes our cracked and broken frames. You ever feel cracked and broken? There are days when we go through things and we feel cracked and broken, and it's not a pretty thing to look at. But he's so capable as the potter. He takes us and he shapes us and he forms us and he makes us new and he makes us beautiful once again. Because that's who he is, as our Father. And you see what he's doing? He's fashioning us at those moments into the children that he has made us to be. Sometimes we forget that we're children. You know, I remember, you know, you ever remember when you were a kid and you're running out and you're all muddy and you come into the house and you get yelled at? He doesn't do that. You come in all dirty, all messed up, and he's the potter. He's the one that cleanses you afresh. When you confess your sins, he's faithful. What Isaiah has, that's what he's done here. He's confessed all the sins and how far they've gone away, the great iniquity, the disobedience, and all of that. But he knows, but you, O Lord, now you are our Father, we are the clay, you are potter, and we're all work of your hands. Can we say that together? We are all work of your hands. Let's say it. We are all work of your hands. Now I want you to notice something here, which I love about Moses, I love about Isaiah. You know, he includes himself in the sin. It's our iniquity. But when he begins to speak about it, he says, now, O Lord, you are whose Father? Our Father. We are the clay. And you, our potter. And all we are the work of your hands. It's all inclusive. It's everyone. There's no one too good and there's no one too bad that he can't work with and reshape. And let me just remind you something. Isaiah was a prophet, as Jeremiah was, as Hosea was, and many of the other prophets. They went out to do ministry and nobody was listening to them. And yet he was able to pray this prayer. So I'm going to just say something to you. When you get in one of those difficult days, maybe you've been witnessing to friends, to family, and nobody is listening to you. They're looking at you askance. And perhaps they're even saying ugly things to you. Just go back to the Lord and say, Lord, they're clay, I'm clay, you're the potter. And we're all a work in your hand. Even those who are being difficult, even those who are coming against us, God wants to break, and he wants to remold, and he wants to shape. You ever feel like you got knocked off of the wheel, the potter's wheel? Mm-hmm. And you're just a crumpled mess on the floor? You get that image of him, how he just picks you up and he puts you back on the wheel, and with he begins to shape you, and the loving hands that he does it with. He's so gentle. I believe Jeff prayed that, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he takes what is ugly, what is broken, what is misshapen, and he reforms it, and he makes it into something beautiful. You see, I believe this about, I know in my own life, and I know it's in yours too, that we oftentimes don't have that confidence that we need to have in who our Father God is. And you see, this is foundational to our knowing him and knowing what he does. And it goes way beyond just knowing about him as our Father. It's about living our lives with the fact that he is our Father. There's never a moment that he stops being our Father. He's not like earthly fathers who sometimes just walk off the scene and maybe they're gone for a week and they come back, or maybe they're gone for a year and they never come back. He's always our Father. He's always present with us. And we need to live our lives knowing that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Again, no matter how far we've fallen, no matter how broken we are, in his perfect love, he can restore us. Before we go any further, we need to answer that question. What's the question in your bulletin? How can we know him if we haven't seen him? Turn in your Bibles with me to John 14. I wanted to find another passage, one that wasn't so familiar to us, because sometimes I think words are so familiar to us that we kind of glaze over in our minds. You know, we've heard that. We even know it by memory, and we can quote it. Let's just read John 14, 5 through 11 and just talk briefly about it. Jesus has talked about the heavenly place that is waiting for us and that he's going to prepare a place. And in verse 4 he says, "And where I go you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." You see what Jesus is saying here? The only way that you and I know the Father, the only way that you and I can see the Father, is to know Jesus and to see him. Where do we find that out? In the Gospels, we come to know Jesus. We come to expect how he acts in a certain situation. We know his miracles. We know his compassion over the multitudes. Well, when you know that, you know the Father. And you see, he said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." We all know that. Amen. But there's another part of that. When you begin to understand that, when you know about Jesus, when you know him perfectly, you know the Father. Jesus and the Father are one in the Holy Spirit, three in one, that mystery which we cannot explain, but it is truth. And the reason that you do not know the Father, the reason would be is you don't know Jesus. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. That's what he was trying to say. Philip, I've been with you so long, and you don't know the Father. That's the introduction. We're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer for the coming weeks. I didn't get very far for today. The title of the message is Our Father. Our Father. What does that mean? And so if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to our text in Matthew chapter 6. You know, we call this the Lord's Prayer, but I think we've mistaken that really, because it's our prayer. When Jesus is teaching us to pray this prayer, therefore it is our prayer once we pray it, right? I don't believe there's anything that's been spoken as many times and as by many people by rote. Even people who don't know Jesus can say, "They, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever." Amen. Boy, I know that really well, don't I? Just rattled that right off. But I believe many times, and the reason that God has brought me here, he did this about in 2003 to 2004. We were going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we spent a lot of time on the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to even spend more time, because we really need to understand what we're saying. Let's read verses 1 through 4. I believe there's two things that Jesus is dealing with here, and it's what I will call a heart check. You know, sometimes we come to the Lord just immediately. We don't even praise him. We don't even ask for forgiveness for our sins. We just jump into our needs list. Amen. Sometimes we're pretty desperate. We don't have time to thank him. We don't have time to praise him. We got to go right to the matter. This prayer does not begin that way, the prayer that he teaches us. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's given you and me and everyone who reads this, it's a heart check or a motivation check, all right? And there are two things that he deals with here. The first one is ministry, acts of service that we do. So let's read verses 1 through 4. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Many of your translations do not say openly. NIV, have you noticed that? Those of you who do not have New King James or King James, we'll talk about that in a moment. Let me, for sake of time and also just sake, I don't want to say too many things, but let me just condense this for us in a couple of sentences. All ministry that we do, let it be done for the glory of God and to the glory of God. All ministry, all service that we do should be done for the glory of God, to the glory of God, and not for any glory of our own. I personally believe that the only reward that we should desire are our Father's words when we stand before Him and He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done, good and faithful servant. You see, when we minister this way, listen to me carefully, when we minister this way, not to be seen by people, but that He might be glorified, then the people that we minister to will see Jesus and not us. Jesus said, by the way that we love one another, the world will know Him. Well, by the way that we minister in that love to other people, if they're seeing us, that ain't it. But if Jesus is flowing through us and ministering through us, then they have a chance to see who Jesus is. We don't draw attention to ourselves, but to the One who ministers through us. And can I say to you that I believe that's the openly thing, the open thing? He makes His presence known in us and through us. Therefore, we have opened a space in which Jesus can be seen. And can I say something further to you? That's the greatest reward that we can have, is to see people come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ by the ministry that we do in His name and Him doing it through us. Isn't that a great reward? Yeah. Isn't it wonderful when you've done that with people and they want to know about your Jesus? When they can ask you, listen, I know that you're going through some incredible trials in your life, and yet you're ministering to me. You're loving me. You're concerned about me. One of the first things that we learned in that conference, in the mental health conference, is the first thing we say to somebody, I'm concerned about you. I really am. Something's going on in your life. I'm really concerned about you. There's not too many people that are going to refute that and tell you, well, it's none of your business. What do you care? If you genuinely say that by the Spirit of God moving through you, I'm really concerned about you. It's going to touch something in their hearts, isn't it? We understand that with one another as believers in the church, don't we? But I believe it's even more so in the world, because have you ever done that with somebody? They're just having a bad day and you go up and you say, I'm concerned about you. And sometimes there's a look of like, whoa. You know, I want to have more of those looks, those whoa looks, you know. So that's ministry and service. So what Jesus is saying here, do your ministry unto the glory of God. Don't do it to be seen by men. Your charitable deed done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. He'll make that happen, that ministry happen. Number two, so we've got ministry, and now he goes to another thing, and he talks about prayer. And it's about personal prayer, okay? Beginning at verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. I remember some years ago, a man who I loved dearly said to me, because of this verse, you don't need to pray because God already knows what you need. There is a little bit of truth there. And it goes back to what I said to you before. If you approach Him and the first thing you do is talk about your needs, He does know about your needs. There's things going on in my life right now. I'm just thanking God. Thanking Him. There are things that haven't been accomplished yet, but I'm just thanking him for accomplishing them. And it starts with praise, all right? And you see, when we get into the Lord's Prayer and we say, Our Father, we have now made it corporate prayer. We are now in a state of praying together. And what Jesus is saying here, if you don't have a personal prayer life, if you don't have a relationship with Father God, where you have your prayer closet, you have your alone times with Him, how in the world are you going to join in with people and have corporate prayer? Let me just say something else about what he says, because he talks about, you know, flowery speech that they're doing there. I believe there's all kinds of prayer. I believe there are people who pray eloquently because the Holy Spirit gives them utterance. And you know what happens when they do that? Some of the people don't pray because, oh, that's scared. I can't pray like that. Well, God didn't ask you to pray like that. You see, we can be moved to pray eloquently. We can be moved to pray simply. It's the cry of our heart that God looks at. How we express that, it's every one of you expresses it differently because you are all different. You all speak differently. You all have different minds. You all have different needs. Are you with me? Okay. Heart check, motivation check. And I will say to you that personal prayer, and make a blanket statement, personal prayer is a prerequisite for public prayer. Now, let's get into this thing about Our Father. When we say Our Father, there are several things that we indicate to Him. First of all, we indicate that we treasure Him and we hold Him in high esteem. Let me talk about earthly fathers for a minute, those of us who are earthly fathers. You have those moments, those one-on-one moments with your children, right? Once in a while you get alone with them, and that's really precious, right? That's that personal time that you have. And then you have time when, like Bill, you've got a whole group of them. When they come together, isn't that special too? Don't you love it when they're all together? I love sitting around the table when all my children are home. They're two different things, aren't they? But actually they're the same. And as a father or as a mother, there's that love that is expressed to you personally on a one-on-one level, and then there's the group love. There's the group hug, if you will. And when we say Our Father, I believe we're giving God a group hug. Okay? That's why Jesus said, My house shall be called a house of prayer. It wasn't just because that was to be requests that are made here, and we're going to see this as we go through the Lord's Prayer. It's because we're together saying, Our Father. Yes, hallowed be thy name. We are praising him together. We are all together wrapping our arms around him and loving on him. Okay? That's why I want to encourage you, and I've said this many times before, if you're an eloquent prayer, because God puts eloquent words in your mouth, pray. If you're a simple person who just says a few words, I just so desire that in the house of the Lord we would be a house of prayer, and that we would be praising Him in prayer during a worship service. What are we doing when we do that? We're just saying, God, we love you. We treasure you. You're our Father. You're our perfect Father. You know, whatever it is that He moves you. Joe picks these wonderful worship songs, and sometimes I just want to start shouting. I miss Myra Clayton, who used to, you know, remember Myra, those of you who, the days that Myra was here, she would just have these moments of just praise where, I don't think we're excited about Father God very much like we should be, you know. I want to be careful how I say that. You know, this is not in the flesh, this is in the spirit, okay? Some of you are quiet people. One of the things that I think is so dangerous is to judge worship by the way people. Some people worship very silently, very quietly. Others get up and shout and raise their hands. God's not looking on what you do on the exterior. He's looking what's coming out of your heart. And you're either immersed in praise to Him and worship to Him, or you're not. You're either distracted or you're attracted. You know, we often talk about it's hard to talk right now about our country, but you remember the days, and hopefully we can still do that, but we talk about our country. We love our country. We talk about our family. We talk about our troops. We talk about our town. We talk about our sports team. And sometimes we get more excited about those things than we do about our Father. Are you with me? Can I say something? When we talk to our Father, He's the one that has created all these things. He created our families. He created our country. I believe He did. This country was founded on godly principles. Amen. He created the heavens and the earth that we live in. He created the air that we breathe, and on and on and on the list goes. That's our Father who did all that. There's a secondary benefit of our, when we include ourselves, when we talk about to our Father, and we're going to see that in the coming weeks, there's a corporate hour, and that hour can be our pain, it can be our suffering. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and what do we do with the others? We suffer with those who suffer. We share our troubles. When something becomes not just me and my trouble, but it becomes our trouble, do you know what gets dispersed? There's an alleviation that takes place, right? We understand that in the physical, don't we? In a sports team, if you're in a football team, you know, it's not just the quarterback. If it was just the quarterback, he wouldn't be alive anymore, right? But he's got these teammates, and it becomes our team. And in the same way, it's our church. It's our family. We bear one another's burdens. We suffer with those who suffer and rejoice with those who rejoice. And I thank God that I see this, and I commend you in this church because I see that happening all the time. Whether it be with a word in season, whether it be wrapping your arm about somebody, but knowing that you're praying for one another. Okay. In 2003, I gave you three things about our Father that we need to know, and I'm going to repeat them today. 13 years ago. Anybody remember what I said 13 years ago? Okay. I don't blame you if you don't, because I don't. Now, there are three things, and it's there in your bulletin. You'll be able to. I'm just going to go through these quickly because it's getting late. There are three things about our Father that we need to know. First of all, and they're all S's, He saves us. Amen? He saves us. That's the big one. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't even be talking about our Father if He hadn't saved us. He shapes us. We've already talked a bit about that, and I'll just repeat that briefly. And He is sovereign in our lives, all right? I don't know about you, but the sovereignty of God is very important to me at this hour in which we are living. It is so easy to get caught up in the morass and the turmoil, the political turmoil, and all that's going on in our country. And I just say, thank you, God, you are sovereign. You know all things. It's all in your hands. You know the beginning, you know the middle, and you know the end. The purpose of Jesus coming to the earth in John 17, You can read that whole chapter if you desire. But he says, I have manifested your name to the men you have given me. I have given them the words you have given me. This is eternal life, that they may, what? Know you. See, that's Jesus' purpose for coming to the earth, to die for our sins, but also that we might know the Father. That we might come to have that kind of relationship with Him, in which we trust Him and we know that He is good. We say that one all so easily. He is good. He's good all the time, right? Is He? He is. Even when we don't think He is necessarily good at this particular moment in which I am going through this thing, He's still good. And that thing you're going through is a trial that He has allowed. Perhaps it's a consequence of sin in your life, that you've done things that have caused you to be where you are. That's possible, but He is still good. It all happens through Jesus. And unless we know Him, we can't say our Father. That's why John said that in John 14:6, or Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And much of the world is making this futile attempt of trying to know God, but they don't know Jesus. And you see, when that happens, there's only one thing that can happen. You're making a God. Because that's not the God that you call God, but if you don't believe Jesus, Jesus said the only way you're going to know the Father is through me. And we live in a world right now that even from churches it is being preached, there are many ways to God. Jesus said, and from now on you know Him and have seen Him. That song that we just sang, if I could get one glimpse of you, it would last eternally. Can I just say something? I think I've already had a glimpse of Him and I'm it's eternal. I'm on the highway to Zion. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my companion. I have read the Gospels. The Holy Spirit has revealed Him to me. Jesus has revealed the Father to me. I've had more than a glimpse. And I don't know if we've ever talked about that or not, but it struck me in a way today. And I know the person wrote it. How many of you just want to see Jesus? Right? And so maybe that's it. You know, if I could just have a glimpse of you, maybe it needs to say today. In the midst of this thing that I'm going on right now, Jesus, I need to have a glimpse of you. Maybe that's what it is. Just one glimpse of you and I'll be all right. One glimpse of you and I'll be lifted from this thing that I'm in. As we mature in Him, brothers and sisters, we develop a spiritual history with Him. Amen? Recall. We don't do that enough. Recall the many times that You delivered me, Lord. Recall the many times that You answered my prayer. Recall the many times that I felt Your hand come down and lift me up out of the pit. I believe that's where we get into trouble, because we just don't do that enough. Remember who He is. Remember what He's done. Remember that He has saved you. And you know what happens when you do that? You begin to trust Him more and more. Every day with Jesus is what? Sweeter than the day before. Than the days before. And you see, this is what Satan likes to do, because in our flesh, and that's where he works, he cannot, I declare to you right now, he cannot work in my spirit. Amen? because that's where my Jesus resides. He's there. Satan can't be in the presence of my Jesus. But what he will get you to do is to begin to think and not trust and say, where is he? He hasn't helped you this time, has he? Look at your life. It's a mess. Where's your Jesus now? You know what you say to him? He told me, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Believe that with your whole heart. So he has redeemed you. There's a little word that I don't say it very often because maybe it's because I'm not Jewish, but Abba. Abba Father. That word A begins A-B. You know what it means? It means that he's the Father, he's the forefather, he's the producer of all things. He's the creator of all things. Abba is one of the first things that a baby says. Fathers are always hoping that the baby says da-da as opposed to mama, right? He said da-da. No, he didn't. He said mama. No, he said da-da. But when we say Abba, Father, that's the child in us that loves daddy, loves. And I'm not a big fan of daddy calling, if I played the guitar and sang, Western, Southern music, I'd probably say daddy. But Abba, Abba, Father, Jesus said it in the garden at the most crucial moment in his life as he was suffering in the garden. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. I believe in that moment there's something so powerful about that moment that in the greatest trial of his life, he said, Abba, Father. And how many of you and I need to know that in those moments of trial in our life when we're just in that deep, deep, perhaps it's a sad place, you're just in your cups, so to speak, and you say, Abba, Father. You know what you're doing? You're coming with childlike trust. And you're saying, Father, I'm not capable here. I can't do this, but I know you can. You're my Father. I'm helpless without you. See, God looks at our heart and not how much, and I'm going back to those prerequisites, not how much we give, not how much we do, not how well we pray. He looks at our heart. And I'm so pleased with that because I know there are times when I want to say, please, God, don't look at my mind today. Because my mind is a little sick right now. My mind is a little off base right now, Lord. But my heart is yours. My spirit is yours. So we become as little children. Remember that when the two brothers they wanted to know who was the greatest in the kingdom of God and who would be the greatest. And Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, he says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He who humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Romans 8:15 says, we are adopted by his Spirit, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Isaiah 9:6 tells us that he is an everlasting Father. He never stops being our Father. He's eternally our Father. The second thing, we've already talked about this. I'll just reiterate it to us. He shapes us. And as we study this prayer, we will understand that even in the praying of it, he is shaping us. Okay? How many of you are aware that you need to be shaped? If you're not physically in shape, you understand you need to get in shape, right? Sometimes we are not spiritually in shape, and we need to be in shape. And He wants to do that work. He wants to shape us into these wonderful children who trust Him, who live for Him. Isaiah 64:8, once again, "But now, Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We all are the work of Your hand." It's a corporate declaration. And as church, as such, we need to be praying, "Lord, shape us. Some of us are broken, Lord, remake us. Some of us are cracked. Lord, I've been those times in my life where I really said, you know, I said this to you before, I just wanted to knock me off the wheel and start all over again. You know? Because, why do I say that? Because I know what He can do. He makes all things beautiful. Look out there. Could you and I do that? But He can. We need to have that confidence that He can do that, that He can reshape us when we need to be reshaped. Here's the key. It's willing to be clay. I think a lot of times we're just not willing to be clay. That sounds weak, doesn't it? That sounds fragile, doesn't it? I think when he makes the clay, then He also puts the glaze on it. And I also think He puts it in the kiln, in the oven. And He makes us strong. But see, we have to be weak so that He might be strong, don't we? We have to be the clay so that He might be the potter. Number three is our sovereign Father. And there's two things, I just talk about them briefly here. As our sovereign Father, first of all, He's the God of restoration. Jeremiah 3:4, God speaks these words. He gives this invitation. "Will you not from this time cry to Me, My Father, You are the guide of My youth?" Let me say that again. At this time, He's speaking to Jeremiah, at the time you are living in and the circumstances that you are going through, "Will you not trust Me to restore you?" I believe that we are in a time in the church that the church needs to be restored. It needs to have a major restoration done. We ask for revival. Revival, by the way, is a word that we have misinterpreted, because what does revive mean? Anybody? Reawaken, it means to make alive again. You don't need to be revived if you are alive, all right? And so God says to Jeremiah, "Will you not from this time cry to Me, My Father, You are the guide of My youth?" This time, He was speaking about a low moment in the nation of Israel. Later in verse 19, God gives a sovereign command that so expresses His desire and at the same time demonstrates His determinate power. He says, "You shall call Me My Father and not turn away from Me." These are in your bulletin if you want to look at them later. And I want you to notice how personally He says, "You shall call Me My Father." My Father. You see, Israel recognized God as the Father of the nation, but there were very few people that really understood the personal relationship of Him being. David was one of them. Moses was one of them. Many of the prophets were that way. Turn in your Bibles with me to Jeremiah 31. I don't know what time I started, but are we okay? What time did we start? Doesn't matter. I'm wrapping this up, so while you're turning there, He saves, he's saved us, he's shaping us, and he is sovereign in our lives. Jeremiah 31, beginning at the third verse. I love this. The Lord has appeared of old or from afar to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and you shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry out in Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. You talk about restoration. He's speaking this to a nation that has gone completely away from him. But there is a day coming. Brothers and sisters, let's pray for the day to be coming in which the church will be restored, will be revived as he wants to do it. And then look at verse 9. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble, for I am a, what? A father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. There are so many scriptures. And finally, the second thing that we see about God's sovereignty is that he has a standard. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 1. God is speaking through Malachi here in chapter 1, beginning at the 6th verse. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? And he says, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? There's a standard that God has. He wants all of us. He wants our whole being. He wants our complete devotion. And look down to verse 9 and 10. There is a warning. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there among you who would shut the door so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. Romans 12:1 tells us what? To present our bodies as a living sacrifice. What does that say to you? To me, it says, give him your all. He doesn't want just a little part of you. He doesn't want just your mind. He wants that. He wants even, more importantly, your heart, your soul, the place of your emotions. He wants even your body. He wants the whole person. I want to close with a story. And I'm not going to read this, or maybe I will when we come to the Lord, because we're having communion. But I think this story really illustrates something about the fatherhood of God in a very special way, and it's a true story, by the way. A seminary professor by the name of Fred Craddock was vacationing with his wife in Gaithersburg. I just go, does it do it once or twice? I forget.
12 times.
All right. Seminary professor Fred Craddock was vacationing with his wife in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and one morning they were eating breakfast at a little restaurant hoping to enjoy a quiet meal. And while they were, you know how that is when you get away and you want to just be quiet, you've had a busy week, I understand that, or a busy month or a busy year. While they were waiting for their food, they noticed a distinguished-looking white-haired man moving from table to table visiting with the guests. The professor leaned over and whispered to his wife, "I hope he doesn't come over here." But sure enough, the man did come over to their table. "Where are you folks from?" he asked in a friendly voice. "Oklahoma," they answered. "Well, great to have you here in Tennessee," the stranger said. What do you do for a living?" "I teach at a seminary," he replied. "Oh, so you teach preachers how to preach, do you? Well, I've got a really great story for you." And with that, the gentleman sat down at the table with the couple. The professor groaned and thought to himself, "Great, just what I need, another preacher story." The man pointed out the window and said, "See that mountain over there? Well, not far from the base of that mountain, there was a boy born to an unwed mother. He had a hard time growing up because every place he went, he was always asked the same question. Hey, boy, who's your daddy?" Whether he was at school, in the grocery store, or drugstore, people would ask the same question. Who's your daddy? He would hide at recess and lunchtime from the other students, and he would avoid going into the stores because that question hurt him so bad. When he was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to his church, and the boy would always go in late and slip out early to avoid hearing the question, "Who's your daddy?" But one day, the new preacher said the benediction so fast he had to walk out with the crowd. Just about the time he got to the back door, the new preacher, not knowing anything about him, put his hand on his shoulder and asked him, "Son, who's your daddy?" The people around them got deathly quiet. Now everyone would finally know the answer to the question, "Who's your daddy?" This new preacher, though, sensed the situation around him and used discernment that only the Holy Spirit could give. "Wait a minute," he said, "I know who you are. I see the family resemblance now. You are a child of God." And with that, he patted the boy on his shoulder and said, "Boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go and claim it." The boy smiled for the first time in a long time and walked out the door a changed person. And whenever anybody asked him, "Who's your daddy?" he'd just tell him, "I'm a child of God." The distinguished gentleman got up from the table and said, "Isn't that a great story?" The professor responded that it really was a great story. As the man turned to leave, he said, "You know, if that new preacher hadn't told me that I was one of God's children, I probably never would have amounted to anything." And he walked out. The seminary professor and his wife were stunned. He called the waitress over and asked her, "Do you know who that man was and who was sitting at our table?" The waitress grinned and said, "Of course, everybody here knows him. That's Ben Hooper. He's the former governor of Tennessee." My heart is for all of us at this moment is to really begin to know that we are children of our Father God. To know that with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our being. Because it will make a difference in the way we live our lives. We're going to come to the table right now, and as we, in preparation for that, I'm going to read Psalm 103. Again, this is a psalm of David. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. He acts to the children of Israel, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Lord, I don't know. I don't know if we'll ever come to the knowledge of the fullness of your Father's heart for us. And I believe, Father, that we'll be spending all of eternity and we'll never come to the end of it. But Lord, I pray that we would desire that. Lord, that we would come to you as children, and even as we come to the table this morning, Lord, we remember what it cost you. That you so loved the world. You so loved the world. You so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so, Lord, this morning or this afternoon, we come with deep gratitude in our hearts, Father, for your great love for us that was expressed as no other love has been expressed on the cross of Calvary, where you shed your blood, where your body was broken for us. And indeed, as far as the east is from the west, you have removed our transgressions from us. You have set us free. And whom the Spirit sets free is free indeed. And so we come this morning rejoicing. We come, Lord, laying any burdens that we have, Lord, we just lay them out before you. Lord, I pray that where trust has been weakened in our lives, Lord, you rebuild that. Lord, to know that when we trust in you, you make something, just as you did for that little boy who became the governor of Tennessee. Born without a father, an illegitimate son, but he came to know you as Father. And you made something of his life. Make something of every life in this room. Make something of your church. As only you can do it. And Lord, we will be careful to give you all of the glory. Because you alone are worthy. Let's just take a moment and be before the Lord. And then we'll come to his table.